So we've called this Palm Sunday, but recently the church decided to call it Passion Palm Sunday because we're so busy that lots of times we just go from the celebration of Palm Sunday to the celebration of Easter and we forget the Passion, right? And there's, I think in our consumerist culture, there's a real temptation to do that. You know, we are trained that there is something out there in every moment that will ease all of our pain. We don't have to deal with the dark side of life. We don't have to deal with suffering. We just grab outside of ourselves and we find something that makes us feel good. And it's a nice try. If it works for you, great. But our spiritual tradition says the only way to find true healing is by experiencing fully our shadow and our suffering, that it has something really important to teach us. And really what I'm learning is it just opens us up to a deeper dimension. Because we think we live on a surface, we think that we are our thoughts about ourselves. But there's something so much deeper about each one of us. Suffering is not what we want, but sometimes great suffering is exactly what opens us up to something that is beyond our understanding, that brings us, in fact, new life. So we reverse the orders of Scripture today. We read the Gospel first, you know, this exciting story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And then there's a second lesson from Philippians that leads us into the suffering that this week lifts up into our awareness. So let us listen for God's Word first as we read from Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" And from Philippians in chapter 2. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what leapt out the page for me this year reading the Palm Sunday story was Jesus' claim that if the disciples, if he could prevent them from shouting out in the streets as he entered the city, which of course had all kinds of implications, military of course, that that wouldn't work because even the stones themselves would shout out. So my guess is that the Pharisees were not exactly impressed with this answer. We all know that stones don't shout out or speak or sing, or do they? I invite you as a Holy Week practice to sit with a stone. Try it. Sit in the quiet with a stone. And if you try to be present, the stone, I bet you, will have an impact upon you. In my experience, sitting with a stone tends to slow you down. It tends to drop you down into your body and your heart and get you out of this incessantly chattering head of ours. Stones tend to radiate to us peace and calm and a quiet trust. When I am present enough, I believe that stones actually radiate something to us that we might call presence. Could it be that a simple stone like this can radiate to us the presence of God? Think of the importance and the impact of stone upon us. Have you ever sat in a majestic stone church or a stone cathedral? What is the power of stone to impact us? When you go to a seminary, or say you go out to our memorial garden, what will you see? Lots and lots of stone. The stone calms us. It quietens us. It speaks to us of a presence which is more ancient than our surface selves, more solid than our vulnerable and brittle personalities. It's fascinating how we humans turn instinctively to stone to put us in touch with the divine. Altars are often formed of stone. We read in Genesis when Jacob was out in the wilderness, he slept one night on a stone, and as he did, he dreamed of an opening to God, and when he awoke, he made the stone an altar, and he called it Beth-El, which means the house of God. Surely God was in this place, he said. And it's not just part of our biblical heritage. Think about Stonehenge, this circle of ancient stone which helped an ancient people to mark the movements of the sun. Years ago, when Roseanne and I were driving across country, we stopped in Wyoming at a Native American site, a medicine wheel made of stone. It seems to be a universal human instinct to find stone as a passageway to God. When I came here 21 years ago, I brought a stone from the grounds of my church in Phoenix. On my last Sunday at that church, I brought in two stones from the grounds there. We had them all over the place. A lot of stone in the desert. And I passed them around to everybody in the congregation, and I said, I want you to put your presence in the stone. Pray over it. Give thanks for our years together. If you have some unfinished business around our years together, put it in the stone. Pray it in the stone. And everyone did, and I did too. And then after church, I took one of the stones and I threw it into the grounds where I assume it remains to this day. And the other one I brought here. And so on my first Sunday here in July of 1998, I brought that stone into the sanctuary, and I passed it around to everybody in the church, and I asked you to do the same, to put your presence in the stone, your hopes for our ministry together, and also our covenant with each other to agree to support each other in our movement more deeply into God, to offer our lives for a deeper encounter and expression of God in us and through us. And so I took that stone, and it's underneath the steps leading up to the manse, unless some squirrel or raccoon has taken it. I haven't checked of late. Our ministry ultimately is not about us. It's about the movement of God in and through us for the expression of God's love in the world. Years ago, when Roseanne and I first started our relationship, she showed me the area in her side yard where friends and family made tribute to her 10-year-old son, James, who was hit by a car and killed. People put their handprints in wet cement and wrote messages of love. Sometime later, we visited his gravesite where we looked at a stone in tribute to him as tears flowed down my cheeks. Oh, I tell you, stones do speak, but we have to slow down and collect ourselves if we are to hear. And what do you suppose a stone would say to us or sing to us? May I suggest just a little bit of what I think I've heard from stones over the years? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Stones would tell us, if we had ears to hear, to truly occupy the space where we are. They remind us to be present here and now instead of flitting here and there in our thoughts and our emotions. We often find ourselves everywhere but here and now. And the stone would say to us, what are you doing off there in the past or over there in some imagined future? Be present here where you are and soak in the presence, the thisness of this place, of this particular moment. Stones remind us that true spiritual work cannot be hurried. It requires us to be fully present now. Stones remind us that we are human beings. We are not human doings, no matter what our culture tells us. You are the image of God, not because you have earned it or impressed God with something you have accomplished. And praise God if you've accomplished great stuff, but that's not the foundation. You are, by virtue of your being, a beloved child of God that can never be erased and can never be added to. Because stones speak very slowly, you have to be willing to sit with them for a while before you'll hear them speak or sing. And the communion comes in the form of vibration, the exchange of energy between you and the stone. I believe that the stone can hold some of our unresolved energy and exchange with us some of its ancient presence. In the summer of 1990, I rafted the Grand Canyon with a group of people from Ryder College, which was accompanied by a geology professor from Ryder. And every once in a while, when we weren't on those rapids that could knock you out of the raft if you weren't holding on, he would stop and he would say, look at that rock formation over there. And I remember him saying, that's Vishnu Schist or something like that. He says that rock is about 2 billion years old. 2 billion years old. Imagine that. Isn't that humbling? I swear to you, when I looked at it, I didn't think it looked a year over 1 billion, really. I mean, it's holding up very well. And somewhere, if we are present, we know that we and that rock are one. We come from the same exploding star some 4.5 billion years ago. And as Matthew Fox likes to say, we have atoms in our bodies which are 4.5 billion years old. So get over yourself. If you need to take a nap, you know, go ahead. You've got 4.5 billion year old cell of atoms inside of you. Really? Stones speak to us and sing to us of the dimensions, the incredible dimensions of the story of which we are a part. And friends, I don't know why we are so cut off from the depths of who we are. And we're running around trying to justify our existence all the while in our hearts. We are being told that we are an expression of the infinite in human form. Stones remind us that God's house, Bethel, is everywhere. That all ground you stand on is holy ground. That no thing, no one is a castaway or expendable or meaningless or insignificant. And if we are quiet and if we listen, stones will tell us that we too are here for high and holy work. They remind us, as Paul in Philippians, that the holiness we seek is not up there or beyond us, but it is right here in us, right here, right now. I can hear the stones singing with Paul. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and became obedient even to death, even death on a cross. In other words, friends, all matter is holy, and that means you too. All matter is Christ-filled. All life is holy in a manifestation of Christ. Everything we need is right here. If only we could listen and be still and live with attention and be willing to give ourselves to God and to each other and to this world as God has given and continues to give God's self to us all. That's the mystery that we celebrate this week. May it be so. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So no popular song this week, and as we sing hymn number 353, I hope you'll appreciate why. So I invite you to stand as we continue to worship together.